Now, you all, in our last lesson, we studied the doctrine of the hindrance of divine production. And in that lesson, you all, the most emphasized point of doctrine was the importance of knowing that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, this doctrine, you all, was emphasized so that we may better understand just how important we are to God. You all, just as you know, our earthly bodies, our earthly homes are important to us, well, the spiritual home of the Spirit of God is important to Him. And just as we attempt to keep our earthly homes beautified and clean, well, your God has positionally beautified our bodies on the inside. And He has done so through positional sanctification. And now that we have been made holy positionally through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it is God's expectation that our spiritual temple remains holy, not only positionally, but also experientially. What am I saying? In other words, you all, God wants the glow of our positional holiness to shine on the outside in the presence of this world. You see, this eternal shine can only be observed through making our production gold, silver, and precious stone. And our production becomes authentic when they are performed in the power of the Spirit. And this is the light, you all, that the world will despise us for. But this is also the light that will cause the world to see Christ in us clearly. In this, the world will see honor, integrity, and nobility. This is the glow, you all, that the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand. But instead of the Corinthians heeding to the wisdom of the Apostle Paul, to their status quo of carnality, well, they considered themselves already wise. So Paul told them, he said, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." However, Paul, his directives fell on hardened hearts and deaf ears. And Paul's doctrine, it was just too much for them to bear. Even Apollos, Paul's replacement, was not received, nor his words accepted. Therefore, Apollos, as we know, walked out, never to be heard and return again. Now, you all, our lesson this evening, it begins in the 21st verse of the third chapter of Corinthians. In fact, verse 21 through 23 will be a portion of our passage this evening that will conclude the third chapter of portion of Corinthians. So therefore, we will close out Paul's passage on 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, and today we'll be focused on verse 21 through 23. And Paul is going to also introduce his next session, because it's affiliated with this particular lesson, and that will basically be introducing chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, 1 Corinthians. And this portion of the lesson is going to be where Paul is going to be addressing the concern that the congregation had concerning he and Apollos, because, of course, we recall that they criticized them. They said that they were liable and responsible for the condition of the Corinthians. So Paul needs to help them to better understand the relationship that they are to have with the ministry and how the ministry is connected to God and His expectation of the congregation and / the minister. So that is the concept of the lesson. So at this time, I will read our passage. Again, it comes from 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, 21st to the 23rd verse, coupled with 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 6. Now, verses 21 through 23 reads as follows. It says in verse 21, there, and again, you all turn your Bibles, if you would, please, 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter. We're at the end of the third chapter, verse 21 through 23. And it reads, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death of things present, of things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Chapter 4, 1 through 6. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now again, you all, as we see Paul, he begins this lesson in verse number 21, and he says, as he opens up, he said, therefore, let no man glory in men. Now, that's a powerful statement. His first words, let no man glory in men. What is Paul talking about? Well, Paul is referring you all, first of all, we aren't to get ourselves caught up and mesmerized by man. We're not, no matter who man is, no matter his associations, his affiliation, his education, you know, his financial status, whatever it is, we are not to get so engulfed in man that we cannot see God. So what Paul is basically referring to at this point is he's referring to the pleasing personalities that we so often have before us, those who speak words of wisdom, eloquent words of wisdom. And the personalities are magnetic, and so often they are so influential. Paul knows the problem that is going on with the Corinthians. So he's starting off by letting them know, first of all, let no man glory in men. And remember, you all, the Corinthians, they chose Apollos as the second pastor. Why? Well, because he was such a pleasant speaker. And, of course, he had such a pleasant personality. Now, you all, Apollos, of course, and this is a very powerful concept as well, because Apollos, he actually walked out on these guys. He got fed up with them. And that lets us know, you all, just because one have a pleasing personality doesn't mean they have the substance behind it to sustain the personalities that are in front of them. Only the Word of God can do that. So personality, and that's why Paul didn't want them to get lost in the glorying of men. So you see, they criticized Apollos. They wouldn't apply the words of God that he was teaching. In fact, many of them would actually sleep through his sessions when he was teaching. So Apollos, he just got so fed up, he just got up, walked out, and never came back again. And now you all, we find that the Corinthians are without a pastor. And during the interim, you all, they were pastorless, these Judaizers came in. And these Judaizers hit them, you all, with this pleasing personality concept and this love everybody message, and we're all brethren from God. And from there on, you all, they just took these Corinthians, you know, into this system of pseudo-spirituality. They told them, they said, now, you know, you're not really spiritual unless you keep the law. And you know, you're not really spiritual unless you refrain from eating certain kinds of foods. You know, you're not really spiritual unless you diet. And, of course, back then they were basically trying to identify that with the concept of fasting. And this went on and on and on and on, you all. And they bought this package. The Corinthians bought this package. And then they bought, of course, the package because they did so because they accepted the personality. And then they bought the teaching of the personality. You see, even though, you all, this was going on over 2,000 years ago, you know, this is still prevalent today. I mean, too often, you all, we have believers who get caught up in personalities. and not the Word of God. They'll prioritize the personality, the affiliation, the association, but not the Word of God. But they're not correcting that. You see, they can actually get themselves caught up where they spend the rest of their lives bouncing around from personality to personality. In fact, this is what the church today calls as those who are searching for something solid but cannot find it. So they're searching for something that they cannot find, so they search for personalities. And they run into one personality who basically has a pleasing personality, and this personality says, you know, in order to be spiritual, you have to speak in tongues. And then, of course, they buy that package. And then, of course, they get tired of that package, and they decide that they want to move on. They get tired of actually trying to get cranked up. You know, you got to get cranked up before you get into some of these angles that people and personality present to us. They get tired of listening to the tambourine. They get tired of rolling around in the aisles and foaming at the mouth. So they check out. And then they go find another personality. And this personality is presenting the concept of tabooism. So they buy that packet. And after a while, they start getting tired of that. And then they find another. But this one they just can't get along with because this is too extreme. It's kind of the Jim Jones type of message. You know, everybody can't get with it. I know I have a family member who lost a child in that particular system, not their life, but lost their relations with them because after the one person moved on after many years, the child got stuck. So it becomes a generational curse. So they try that system, and then after a while they leave that, and then they get caught up into asceticism. Then so what do? They give up everything. I remember a church in Atlanta that actually talked the people into, you know, giving up their homes, turning over their mortgages, their deeds to the church. And that happened. And then after a while, they realized at the end of the day, you all, that they've been following personalities, actually seeking what they want to hear but cannot find. So what we find here, you all, is so often believers are usually those who have itchy ears, and they're always looking for something, someone who teaches what they want to hear. And then they check out, and then it is always like an up and down type of thing. When the truth of the matter, you all, is that what a person needs, as Paul said, is to become a fool and be orientated to grace. You see, the only criteria, you all, that will break this thing is rebound. In other words, get back in fellowship. Get back in fellowship, then one will obtain the filling of the Spirit, plus the intake of the Word of God, doctrine, then they're on their way again. But this thing has to be broken with the Corinthians. You see, this is the way that it has to be done. I mean, there's some very practical advice in verse number 21. You see, this is the best advice is actually in verse number 18, where it says, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. But in order to break the spell, you all, we have this principle in verse 21, which is where we start today, that says, therefore, let no man glory in men. You see, we can't follow the false teachers. We can't follow personalities. If we're going to have stabilized spiritual lives, we have to be orientated and follow the Word of God. We can't be followers of personalities, even if the personality is teaching the truth. You know, we still have to be followers of the Word. Because, see, the only difference, you all, is that Bible teachers who teach the truth more often than not, you know, they're the ones who actually oftentimes don't even have pleasant personalities. Or they may not even say what we want to hear them say. So the point is, you all, when we find someone like Paul and Apollos who really stand on the doctrines of the gospel, even Solomon said, take heed. So Paul, he says, so don't glory in men, which means do not fall for the pleasing personalities. You know, it's amazing, you all, how one oftentimes say, you know, but, you know, and they usually say this is about false teachers, and they say, you know, you know, they, and that's when they're telling the truth. He's telling, well, you know, they're human too. Of course, we are all human, you all, but it's never often said about false teachers because, you see, false teachers are oftentimes put on pedestals. You know, I think about this one great brother in our community who basically, that was way back in the day, and I don't want to present it as I'm throwing shade, but it's only speaking truth. And that was the great, you know, Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I mean, his doctrine was not the gospel of Jesus Christ, so it would be under the category of false doctrine / false teaching. And his greatest pupil was Malcolm X. But with Malcolm X, and, you know, they taught in the Muslim, you all, the concept of spirituality by morality, which means it's about piousness, how you carry yourself, keeping the law to a great extent. But when Malcolm found out that, you know, the rumors were out on the Honorable Elijah Muhammad fathering children from kid girls that were underage, I mean, that literally blew his mind. And you are, and what this point is making is that when you have a person who is on a pedestal, and we put those who are teaching things that are not accurate when it comes to the Word of God, and we put them on that pedestal, when those personalities, those false teachers fall, you are, the entire congregation is oftentimes torn apart. So the question is, who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or are we going to follow the false personalities? So we're going to have to decide, you all, at some point, because this is a practical passage that we're studying. In other words, because sooner or later, every believer gets hooked on this thing. I mean, we get hooked, you all, for a lot of reasons. I mean, we may get mad at the pastor. The pastor may say something we don't like. He or she didn't pay enough attention to us. Whatever it is, you all. So we are going to basically have to keep our eyes focused on this concern. And the next thing, you all, we know, we're hooked on some system of false doctrine. And we like it. Why? Because definitely if the pastor who we're mad at is telling us and warning us against it, we just go all in. And this is what happens to so many believers as Paul is directing the information to the Corinthians, because these Judaizers came in and totally got their attention, and now they're walking in carnality and reversionism, and they refuse to listen to Paul and Apollos. And then we accept systems of criterion, because we're looking for pleasing personalities rather than the truth of the Word of God. And once we start looking for a pleasing personality rather than the truth, y'all, that's when the believer has had it. And so the whole system is stopped within their souls. And there's two ways to stop it. Verse 18 says, let him become a fool. Orientation of grace. You all, when we become a fool as Christians, you all, that's when the foolishness stops. And then verse 21 says, therefore let no man glory in men. Why is that? Well, what should we glory in? What should we pay attention to? The next phrase says, for all things are yours. In other words, don't follow the personalities, the pleasing personalities, the false teaching. Go back to the Word of God. All things are yours. Your all refers to doctrine, the integral of the mind of Christ. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. It keeps on being ours. It keeps on means doctrine belongs to us. The mind of Christ belongs to us. Our life should be orientated and indoctrinated with the Word of God. He says, all things are yours. So we have the contrast. First of all, we must give way from the pleasing personalities. And then secondly, we must go back to the Word of God. All things are yours. And then the source of doctrine is given. You see, it doesn't make any difference who the person is. See, doctrine belongs to all believers. In verse number 22, it says, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, which is Peter, of the world, our life, our death, our things present, our things to come, all are yours. And then Paul, he repeats this phrase again, you all, at the end of verse 21. Again, he says, all are yours. Verse 22, all are yours. So what is Paul saying? He's saying both times, you all, he's saying, look, you can't even follow good teachers, let alone follow their personalities. Because when we follow the personality of man, we get disillusioned. We get our eyes on people. And that includes Paul, Apollos, and Peter. You see, their personalities are not to be followed. We must have our eyes on the Lord. The word of God is theirs. And such people as Paul and Apollos, who are used in the first part of this chapter, we'll see a very meaningful ministry in the life of the believer, because you see, it's whether Paul or Apollos or Peter, or life or death. But notice, you all, he also mentions the world, life, and death. So these three things mean, look, if you're going to understand the world, if you're going to understand life, if you're going to understand death from a divine perspective, and then he uses another summary. He says things present and things to come. So Paul is saying, if you're going to understand all these things, our understanding must be based on the word of God. Not eloquence of speech, not rationalism, not empiricism. It must come from the word of God. And he repeats this one final time and says, all things are yours. And in verse number 23, Paul says, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Verse 23, you all, goes back to the basic concept of grace. In other words, ye are Christ simply means that we belong to Christ. And this takes us back to the concept of salvation. You see, at the moment of salvation, you all, we enter into union with Christ. We enter into him, so we belong to Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, if you want to the basic concept of grace, if you want to see grace up front and center stage, well, here it is. We are acceptable to God at the moment of salvation. And why are we acceptable to him? Because we're in union with Christ. And because Christ is acceptable to him, because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and therefore Ephesians 1:6, we're accepted in the beloved. So Paul is saying, you all, at the end of this chapter, now we belong to Christ, and Christ is acceptable and belong to God. Therefore, we are acceptable to God on the basis of the one in the middle, that being Christ. There's us, Christ, God. Christ and God, of course, being the Father. Therefore, we're acceptable to God, the Father, because we are in union with Christ. Now, you all Paul has done here is he just showed them. He's saying, look, this is the basic problem. He's addressed all of these various types of carnalities. They've accused Paul. They've accused Apollos. They said the problem was Apollos. They've been chasing after false personalities. And Paul is letting them know that, you know, the problem is here. He has addressed all of these carnalities that they've been dealing with. And in chapter 5, which is the next chapter we'll be looking at, there are going to be all types of carnality. And, you know, we'll actually, and so oftentimes the Christian avow that a Christian couldn't do such things in this life. But, you know, we can do just as many wrong things that the unbeliever can do. There is actually no sin that a Christian cannot do or perform or execute. You know, Christians can sin in any way that an unbeliever can sin. And some Christians actually do it on a greater scale because they have to break through so many restraints that do what they do. The restraint of the Holy Spirit. This restraint of the word of God, all of those things are supposed to hold us back. But when the believer breaks through those restraints and decide to commit whatever the sin is they commit, then they go all in. And when we get you all to chapter 5, you all, we're going to basically see a list of sins that Christians can do. Now let us be mindful, they haven't lost their salvation. And of course, they're out of fellowship. And Paul, you all, he's going to handle each one of those sins separately. But at this point, you all, Paul is basically dealing with the general situation. He's dealing, you all, with the cause of their problem. And here's the point. Once we operate in our old sin nature, we start out, you all, with the concept of human good. And then, of course, we see ourselves operating in the sin nature because we then find ourselves entering into these lust factors, the lust fields, approbation lust, sexual lust, financial lust, you know, material lust. All these things are potent, and these are the things that oftentimes lead the believer to the edge of the platform of personalized sins. And then the sin becomes personalized, and we enter into our own weakness. So in verse number, in chapter 5, we're going to have all these different kinds of weaknesses. In chapter 6, there will be a specific one. Chapter 7, it will be one. 8 through 10, 12 through 14. But this is, the, in general, what Paul is dealing with now, and is the overall pattern. And this is the basic problem underneath. And underneath the basic problem is that they have finally, you all, come to the place where they are committing all these kinds of sins. They're walking in reversionism. They're out of fellowship. They've lost their way. And that people often say, you know, you cannot commit, you know, certain types of sins if you're a believer. The reason they're committing all these sins, beginning in chapter 5, is because of ego lust. In other words, you all, they started out, you all, with the human good factor, which, of course, fed their ego. And this thing, of course, went on and on and on until they were out of control. And so this is all that Paul is doing right now about this general problem. Remember, you all, Paul, he started off, you all, dealing with, you know, his issue here at Apollos and how they were accusing them, telling them that they were the blame for the problem that they were dealing with, that they were not teaching them. And he has to address this. He don't want to leave them without having this matter taken care of. And so often what happens in the relations between the congregation and the pulpit, you all, is that there's a loss of comprehension and understanding the totality of the purpose of the mission of the pastorship and of the pulpit. So here, what we find in chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, we have the perspective of the ministry. So Paul now is going to basically deal with what the ministry is all about. So this is what he's revealing to the Corinthians now. So he used the technical terminology, you all, as far as the concept of ministry is concerned. So first, let us elaborate, you all, for a minute on the concept of ministry, the minister. Now, first of all, in first verse, fourth chapter, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Now, you all, the word minister, of course, deserves an explanation, because it is used three ways in the Bible. In other words, the three ways that the word minister is used in the New Testament, number one, it is used for the one who is used as a leader of a state. Because we saw more of them last night on the election, head of the national entity. The second is, y'all, it is used for every believer. In other words, the universal ministry of every believer. And thirdly, it is used for the one who is pastor and teacher of a local church. These are the three different utilizations of the word minister. We're going to go over right quick as we move into the heart of the lesson, three illustrations, one illustration for each one. First of all, the leader of a national entity is called a minister, Romans 13:4. The minister is used, you are like a mayor of a town or a governor of a state. He might be called the minister. And then there's the pastor of a local church, Ephesians 3:7, Colossians 4:7. And thirdly, the universal ministry of the believer. That's 2 Corinthians 3:6. This ministry that is used here, is for every believer. In other words, each and every Christian has been called to be an ambassador of Christ. We are all ministers, but this is not the minister before us today in the first verse. Okay, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. You know, this is used in, again, the technical sense, the one who pastors a church. So here in verse 1, we have the responsibility of the ministry. And see, that is one thing that so often gets lost in the mix. What is the responsibility of the ministry? Well, this is what Paul is sharing with the Corinthians, that they may better understand the relation. Let a man so account. That's the first responsibility. One of the problems, y'all, that we have here from these Corinthians is that they will not accept the true teaching of their own ministers, namely Paul, who was, of course, followed by Apollos. So we're talking about Paul and Apollos. Instead, they accepted the teaching of false prophets, false apostles, false teachers. And since they've accepted the doctrine of false teachers, they need to get back and see again what is the purpose of the ministry. They need to see again why the ministry. What is it all about? And what is the purpose of it? So we have this particular passage, you all, that we're on now that Paul is revealing to the Corinthians of the perspective of the ministry. Paul has to remind them, you all, what God expects of him and Apollos, as well as what God expects of the congregation. So in other words, you all, Paul and Apollos are two ministers who told them what to do. He gave them the right information. So in verse 3, Paul, he gives them this correct information. But up until this time, you all, they have been basically deceiving themselves. They have been listening to false teachers who have been giving them false doctrine, defiling their temple. And now, you all, they need to get the true information. They have a perspective here. In verse 1, the perspective of the ministry. Paul says again, let a man so account of us. Now, you all, the word us, of course, refers to Paul and Apollos, because they're the only two ministers that have basically been in Corinth since the church was established. So Paul says, let a man so account of us. Now, you all, this goes back to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 5th verse, when Paul said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the word so account of us, it means to think. In other words, how should we think of a minister? What should we think about him? What should be our perspective in regards to them? Let a man so think about us as ministers from Christ. Now, you all, this boils down, you all, to the fact that these false teachers are actually ministers from Satan. Paul and Apollos are ministers from Christ. But from Satan, who is the father of false doctrine, we have these false teachers who have come into Corinth, and we must go back to the source. You see, they are to regard Paul, they are to regard Apollos, they are to regard Timothy, who is going to soon be there to pastor them. They are to regard Titus, who will also be coming, not that they know it as of yet, but after Timothy conclude his experience there. In other words, you are all ministers from Christ. Not only minister from Christ, but the title ministry emphasizes the person. The person has authority. And this is where they lost the ball as well. They dropped the ball and fouled when they lost the concept of the authority of the pulpit, the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, it says, stewards of the mystery of God. And the word steward emphasizes you all their work. Your stewards are the administrators and the stewards of the mysteries of God, which simply means they must be faithful in teaching the word. So responsibility is to teach the word. Administer the word. The word mystery represents doctrine pertaining to the church age. So, all right, Corinthians, how are you going to regard your pastors? In which they would have had four. By the time we finished Corinthians, the first, of course, was Paul. Paul is no longer there. Paul is now out in the fields establishing new churches. Secondly, there was Apollos. Apollos, of course, we know walked out on the church. He got fed up with the church. And then there, of course, is Timothy. Timothy, he came in and he did his best, but Timothy, you know, he was a little green behind the ears, and they were a little more aggressive, and they kind of messed his head up, and he couldn't deal with it, so he left. And then, of course, there's Titus. Titus went in, and surely Titus, because of his tutelage under Paul, was able to apply the teaching, and thus the people got back on track. But it will take two epistles and four men later before the Corinthians really got themselves back on their feet. Now, how are we to regard the minister? His job. How would we regard his job? Well, the word says he is to be an administrator of the mysteries of God. And this means, y'all, that he must teach the word. This means that he must teach doctrine. The responsibility of a pastor of a church is to teach people, to teach the word. This is the primary responsibility. He is not primarily an evangelist. He's not primarily a social lion at a head of a Lonely Hearts Club trying to build a social life for the Christians. He's not simply there, you all, to be passing out approbations, stroking people's ego, or try to start a fans club to see how many likes they can get on social media. You know, the pastor's responsibility, you know, is to teach doctrine, to teach the word of God. And this is the view that they are to take. And therefore, you all, they get straightened out by doing so. But these Corinthians, they won't get straightened out until Titus get there. And then, of course, the point is this. They're not going to get straightened out. Not until you all, they recognize the authority of the pastor of that church. The one who is diligent in teaching them the word of God. So what is the requirement of the ministry? The minister? What is required of the minister? Well, he must be a steward. A steward is a minister. He must diligently occupy himself with the mysteries of the word of God and administer it. So this was not, has nothing to do with giving and taking up money. No money, no offering is taken up in this presentation here. This is in reference to giving out the word of God, and that, of course, is what, you know, stewardship actually means in this particular passage. Then it says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So the steward, you all, is the pastor in which we have Paul, Apollos, Timothy, and Titus in this particular church. And what's required in the steward, he is to be found faithful. Now, the word be found, a steward must be found faithful, and faithful in teaching the word of God. Now, let's take this word be found first. Now, this means you're in the point in time when he is declaring the word, teaching the word, and that which goes before prerequisite of teaching. You see, the prerequisite of teaching is study. In other words, y'all, we can't teach what we do not study. So what is required of a minister? That he study and teach, study and teach, study, study, study and teach. That's his primary responsibility. The whole structure of a pastor, y'all, of a local church is the grace of God. The pastor is not some superman or superwoman who deserves to be a pastor because they're better than everybody else. This is often a misconception. The pastor of a local church, you all, must study and teach. He must be faithful. The pastor doesn't earn nor do he deserve anything from God. He's on the same platform as all other believers, and that's the platform of grace. And he and she are on the same platform. You're, he's no superman. His prayers aren't greater. His life isn't, you know, necessarily better. The point is, you all, the minister is on the same basis as everybody else. He must be on a grace basis with God. And if he's not, then guess what? He's doomed too. Now, if he is found faithful or not, your its potential factor. The potential factor is based on a number of factors. Does he study, or does he spend his time doing everything else but study? Does he actually study and teach? And is he controlled by the Spirit and all the other factors that are involved? You know, this is the standard. This is a standard. Whether he does it or not, you know, all depends on every individual pastor. So this is the standard that's given by the Word of God right in front of us. For such an individual as the minister, he must be found faithful, not a promoter, not a social lion, not a fundraiser, not even a counselor. Now, I know that might be a little shocking, but he's to teach the word. Because when you teach and you have mature Christians, any mature Christian, you all should be able to function as a counselor, as a visitor going from house to house. You see, mature believer, you all, if we have a minimum amount of counseling skills, you all, if it's a viewpoint that we have that is subjective and not objective, then we may need some training in that area. Because you have to be objective when you're counseled, but you can be subjective when you're basing it upon the Word of God. So in verse 3, you all, now we have the hindrances of the ministry. Paul has told us what the minister is all about, what the responsibility of the ministry is. Now there are some problems that's going on in the congregation with Paul, problems with Apollos. So Paul is going to talk about the hindrances of the ministry. Paul says here, he says, but with me, it is a very small thing. Your Paul, he has to go back to his own experience with the Corinthians, how they were basically accusing him of Apollos of being the problem in the congregation. So he says, you are with me. He is basically using himself as an illustration. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you, of man's judgment. He said, yea, I judge not my own self. You know, this is a very important point here to understand. You see, in verse 3, it's very carefully understood that, you know, the primary basis of hindering a person's ministry, you all, is in the realms of the sins of the tongue. In other words, you know, there are those who will never really get a ministry with their pastor because, you know, of something that they heard said about their pastor by someone close to them. They have complained, they have maligned, they have used their tongues, they have criticized. You are the greatest hindrance to any minister's ministry, whether he stays or leaves. Remember Apollos, y'all, he got sick of it. He got up and he left. He walked out. But the greatest hindrance, y'all, are the clacking tongues of those in the congregation, slandering, running down, looking for kinks in the pastor's armor. Now, you all, this doesn't mean that a minister is perfect. Of course not. But this is a very important verse. Why? Well, because it tells us, you all, who has the right to criticize a minister. This is Paul talking. He's laying it out. Paul will mess around when he's dealing with the Word of God. So now both Paul and Apollos, you all, they have been severely criticized by the congregation in Corinth. And according to chapter 16 and 12 verse that reveals that criticism, you all, this is one of the reasons that Apollos left. He couldn't take it. He had all he could take, you all, and he got out of there. You see, Apollos was sensitive. You all, Paul, he was sensitive too. But Apollos, he just couldn't handle it. And this is a very important point of doctrine, you all, because, see, beautiful personalities, beautiful vocal presentations, you all, does not dictate and determine that they will be able to give those who are in need what is needed to sustain the adversities that come about in life. Because those same adversities that come upon the congregation comes upon the pastor. And here we got Apollos. Apollos here, you all, he's dealing with some pressure from the congregation. He is supposed to, as the orchestrator and the presentator of the Word of God, be able to fight through the whims of the devil. But he leaves. He runs. Now, Paul is also sensitive. But remember, when Paul entered the ministry, he didn't go on to the city of Damascus. He didn't go to Galatia. He didn't go to Jerusalem or Galilee. He went immediately to the desert of Arabia, and he stayed there for 3 years as he was taught by God the Holy Spirit. So he's there meditating, listening to the teaching of the Word of God, listening to the Holy Spirit reveal things to him, remembering what he's coming out of. Remember who Paul was. He was the sinner of all sinners, the chief sinner. So he's associating what he's been through, the hard times, the emotional times, the stress times. And he's applying this word. So when the Christians in the congregation of Corinth came at him the way they came at Apollos, he was able to attain and sustain. But instead of Apollos, he left, he walked out, he just couldn't deal with it anymore. So here we find you all, Apollos is a very sensitive man. But now here are three false factors. False factors, you all, for evaluating a minister, which are found in this particular passage here. These are false systems. And two of them, you all, involve the sins of the tongue. Gossiping, maligning, vindictiveness, criticism, nitpicking. You see, y'all, it's inevitable that a minister is going to be the target of great amount of nitpicking. But it is not inevitable, nor is it excusable for believers who are mature, basically, to engage in this. And it's normally amazing how often it is the adolescent that is usually, then it is the mature believer who's usually guilty of nitpicking. And not realizing, you all, that they're only hurting themselves much more than they're hurting the minister, regardless of who he or she is. You see, they're the ones who are hurt. The false system, number one, Paul says, he says, in the beginning of verse number 3, he says, it is a very small thing that I may be judged by you. You all, this is the first false thing to be judged by believers in the congregation. And that's the first false thing. Now, a very small thing, you all, is a very petty thing. So Paul is saying, as far as I am concerned, it is a very petty thing that I should be judged by you. What Paul is saying is that he's saying to the Corinthians, you know, it's a very petty thing, it's nitpicking that I should be judged by you. Now, that's the first false thing. The second, you all, it is a false thing for the minister to be judged by unbelievers. You all, this happened in Corinth as well. If not, it would not have been mentioned. So Paul, what does he say? He says, are of man's judgment. You all, man's judgment means public opinion. So Paul is saying, it's a petty thing. I might be judged by you are of public opinion. But what is public opinion? Public opinion, you all, it means public opinion has no basis for judging a minister's ministry. An unbeliever, you all, can only judge a minister by human standards and human status symbols. See, an unbeliever can judge a minister's success by his crowds or by his ability to raise money or these are human standards. And if this isn't, you all, the basis for evaluating any minister's ministry. In other words, you all, Paul is saying the unbeliever is incapable of evaluating the minister or the pastor of a church. Then there's a third false standard, and where there's a no right to judge. You see, Paul, he doesn't even have the right to judge his own ministry. Many ministers get all caught up sometimes, you all, in trying to evaluate if their ministry is a success or failure. And usually, y'all, they base their judgment on how many people are in the congregation, or how many people are nice to them, or how many people show up at their anniversary ceremony. But this isn't the proper standard for evaluating a minister's ministry. The minister doesn't have the right to even judge his own ministry. Paul doesn't even try to judge his. What does Paul say? Paul says, I judge not my own self. You are no man or woman in this life will ever know the results of the teaching of the Word of God. It's impossible to know what they are. In other words, there's no mean in evaluating of the Word of God. It cannot be evaluated by public invitation. No way, y'all. It's impossible to evaluate the teaching of the Word of God. So he does not even try to evaluate his own teaching or his own ministry. Now, this is a negative side. Again, you all, there are 3-4 systems for evaluating a minister's ministry of the local church. The congregation, who judges the minister, which is done by Christians. The public opinion, he's the one who judged by unbelievers. And 3, the one who analyzes himself, he judges himself. So verse 3 tells us that criticism, nitpicking, maligning, you know, these are the greatest hindrances to ministry. And the reason they are, you all, is because when we criticize, we do so to somebody else, to our friends, to our family. And those persons are influenced by us. Therefore, they're not interested in hearing the word once they hear the slander, the gospel. And I've seen this many times myself. There have been many people driven away just when they were beginning to grow. I've known children just beginning to acknowledge God. And they hear their parents, they're criticizing, and they hear their friends criticizing. And that just cuts off that relationship right then and there. And it's also an occupational hazard. Look what Apollos did. He just got up and he walked out. It was too much for him to bear. He just couldn't take it. Now, you all, there is a bona fide evaluation of a minister's ministry. And this is given to us in verse 4 and 5. In verse 4, Paul says this. He says, "For I know nothing by myself." Your Paul is still talking about the evaluation of his ministry. So he said, "I know nothing by myself." In other words, I don't know how to evaluate myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? From the Greek it's saying, not in that I am justified. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't know how to evaluate my ministry. He's saying, I don't know how to evaluate my own ministry. This doesn't mean that it justifies me or I'm justified. All he's saying is, I don't try to evaluate my ministry. I don't know how to. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't. This is what Paul is referring to. That's all he's saying. But there is one, he says. He said, but there is one who evaluates me. Y'all, there's only one who evaluates the pastor, but he that judges me is the Lord. That's what Paul says. But read it. But he that judges me is the Lord. He keeps on judging me. The minister, it is the Lord. The Lord is the one who has the right of evaluation. Not only does he have the right to evaluate you all, there's a time for evaluation. Paul says in verse 5, therefore judges nothing before its time until the Lord come. Now the Lord come refers to the rapture of the church, and the time refers to the judgment seat of Christ. We studied this in chapter 3. So the pastor's judgment will come, you are at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, 11 through the 16th verse. Paul says, judge nothing. And then he says, which means stop criticizing. And then he says, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Meaning, of course, the heart of the mind, the frontal lobe. Now, you all, the hidden things of darkness, it means, you all, the tremendous effects of the teaching of the Word of God. It doesn't mean you all sin. Hidden things of darkness does not refer to sin. It refers you all to the tremendous repercussions of the teaching of the word, which is obscure both to the congregation as well to the pastor himself. You, neither the minister nor the congregation have any idea of what the results of the teaching ministry are or will be. In other words, you all, this is all Paul is saying here. He's saying, when I pastored at Corinth, I had no idea of the results of what my teaching would be, and neither do you. See, all the hidden things of darkness means hidden things that are obscure. They are the results of the teaching of the Word of God. You know, for example, my pastor back in the day, some 43 years ago, when I sat there and I studied, as we study as students, you all, of the Word of God, and I studied and I took notes every evening. And you all, those notes that I took, I studied those notes. Now here we are 43 years later. That's his ministry. But he taught that, y'all, but he didn't know that some 43 years later, one of his students will be standing here, sitting here, teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the same manner, with the same doctrine that he shared that period of time way back then. You see, you all, in other words, you all, he didn't know that the teaching, and Paul don't know, and no minister knows the teaching that they're giving, how it's going to affect the lives of the believer. The teaching, oftentimes, you all, save the lives of people, save marriages of people. In other words, you all, why are these hidden things obscure? They obscure, you all, they're hidden because they have to do with the mind, the frontal lobe. He goes on and he say, and will make counsels of the heart. Of course, counsel means thoughts. The heart means you are the thinking part of the mind. And then shall everyone, every man, have praise from God. You have praise from God. You know, this goes back to the reward that we've been talking about in the previous chapter. You see, you're the minister, the teaching that the minister does. You are the teaching, the witnessing that you do. You know, these things change people's lives. And God, he blesses us for this. We're rewarded for this. And therefore, you all, we notice two things here as we bring this lesson to a close. The true evaluation of anyone's ministry, even yours, I'm talking all now about the minister, is the Lord. He's the only one who evaluates. And in the future, you all, this evaluation is going to come to light. And it is, in the meantime, there are three systems: maligning, criticism from the congregation, evaluation of the unbeliever, good or bad, and self-evaluation. In our last verse, Paul, he explains why, you know, he's been using himself as a personal illustration. He says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred myself. A figure transferred myself, actually the verb, it actually means the transfer of a principle from one situation to another, so that the principle becomes personal. And therefore, in other words, Paul is saying, I have taken this principle that I've elaborated on thus far in this last hour, and I have put it on myself, and I've connected it to you and I, what we have been exposed to, and how you as a congregation have looked at me and Apollos, and you have criticized us, and you have told us that it is our fault because of your status. And what I'm trying to help you to understand, Paul is saying, is that what you are seeking, you are, God is seeking for you to be that glow. He wants that inner beauty in you to shine on the outside. He wants you to be that city that sits upon the hill where the lighthouse shine and draw all men unto him. But yet you're saying that you already are wise. Well, you have to become a fool so that you can be wise. You must submit yourself to the grace of God. And then he said, I want you to reestablish this relation with the pulpit. You've got to honor, respect the pulpit. You've got to understand the authority that God has given. And that's if I, as your minister, will follow the directives, if I will be a faithful man of God, if I will be a faithful minister of God, if I will study and teach, I study and teach the mysteries of the gospel of Christ. And he said, if we do this, we'll get back to where we need to be. We'll get back to that glowing testimony. And this is exactly what we're going to see happen. But Paul is not quite through, because there are quite a more few things that Paul needs to continue to reveal to them. And when we get to our next chapter, which will be up in our next session, at least beginning, I'm going to have to rate that particular lesson or that beginning of session. I'm going to rate it, you all. It's going to be rated MBO. MBO stands for Mature Believers Only. Because it gets deep. It starts getting deep. And if they're like the Corinthians, if anybody's like the Corinthians and Apollos, who's overly sensitive, it may not you know, be quite, you know, the thing for that believer at that time. Because Paul is moving on. He's moving through this book of Corinthians. I said in the beginning as I studied, it blows my mind where he goes with it. But it is phenomenal. And if a person is consistently moving and studying and getting absorbed with the Word of God, then the objective and understanding broadens, and it's not as a sensitive issue as it may have been with others who may hear it for the first time. With that being said, you all, that concludes our Bible study lesson. At this time, let us close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come once again thanking you for the many blessings you bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, for this word that you have given us. And we know, Lord, that we are consistently learning about your plan. And we know, Lord, that there are things in our lives that we are consistently striving to better rectify and resemble in your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us, strengthen us, direct us in all that we do. Again, Lord, this is our prayer we pray in your beloved Son, Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You all, that concludes our lesson for this evening. At this time, if there are any announcements, questions, anything that one may like to share at this time, the floor is now open. Anyone? Okay, if not, thank you. I don't know if I was hearing questions that were being asked earlier, but I thought I heard some rhetoric going on. So I guess that's why I opened up the floor to see if there are any questions or anything I may have missed, because usually when I'm talking, I'm kind of in tune to where I am, and I didn't want to be disrespectful and not be available for any questions or response. So that's why we opened the floor. So, but again, you all, thank you so much for coming out this evening, and we pray that everyone have a wonderful night, a wonderful week, until we have the pleasure of coming together and study again. At this time, thank you all, and good night.
Good night.
Good night. Thank you so much.
Good night. Good night. Thank you. Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night.